Well, the passage we're going to look at now is from Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 to 34. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. And Andrew's going to read it to us.
Okay, so it's titled Paul and Silas in Prison. One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city was in uproar because of these Jews, they shouted to the city officials. They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them to be stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape, so the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop, don't kill yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked servants, "What must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into the house and set the meal before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Thanks be to God for his word.
You should have a piece of paper on your seat, which gives you an outline of some of the verses we're going to mention. And I suppose also, if you do fall asleep, then you wake up, you'll get an idea of where we've got to. So we're looking at this passage in Acts, and under the heading of miracles. And I suppose if we're going to do that, we need to get a definition of miracles. So the best way to do that is to go to that well-known authority, Wikipedia, and see what Wikipedia says a miracle is. And you've got that on the top of your sheet. A miracle is an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. The miracle of rising from the grave. Interesting that Wikipedia gives that as an example of a miracle. Well, I wonder if we believe that God can do miracles. Do we believe that God does miracles today? Well, I hope you'll answer yes to that question. I remember a song that used to be sung in the 1970s. I wonder if anyone here can remember it. Expect a miracle when you pray. Expect a miracle every day. Anyone remember it? No, no. Probably shows my age, so there we are. We'd better pass on quickly. Well, today's passage tells us about miracles. And it also includes the greatest question that anyone could ever ask. And the book of Acts is a good place to consider these questions. It's a great book. It describes the most exciting phase in the history of the church, with wonderful work being done by courageous men and women under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We see many healings in Acts, and they combine with powerful preaching and warm relationships that make us think that we would like to have belonged to that sort of church. If you want an exciting evening, read through the book of Acts in one sitting. It'll take you about 2 hours, but you won't get bored. It's action-packed, and it covers about 30 years of church history, from its very beginning to its arrival in Rome, and it's got lots of miracles in it. Today's passage talks about some of these amazing miracles that both encourage us to trust God in any and every circumstance that comes upon us, as well as to see what's the greatest question that we could ever ask. In these verses, we've got an account full of the darkness of paganism, complete with slavery and evil spirits, exploitation and anti-Semitism, violence and imprisonment. And yet even here, in the midst of those sorts of circumstances, the gospel can save and be victorious. And in these verses, we've got, a prelude to the rest of the story of the gospel spread into great Greco-Roman culture that dominated the ancient world. And that is all about many, many people being converted to Jesus, despite much opposition. And that's a miracle. Just before today's verses, we read of the conversion of Lydia, a businesswoman and the first European convert. And we read that God opened her heart to accept Paul's message, and she became a believer in the Lord, as she herself puts it. But then we get opposition to Paul and his companions. First of all, we've got a slave girl who seems literally to have stood in their way as they were going to a place of prayer. And Luke tells us two things about her. Firstly, she had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Literally, the spirit of a python, referring to a mythological snake which guarded the temple of Apollo, who is one of the Greek and Roman gods, who was thought to be embodied in a snake and gave his female followers clairvoyance, ability to predict the future. And people regularly went to the priestesses of Apollo for advice on everything from getting married to whether they should go to war. And it seems that this woman possessed some kind of prophetic spirit. And then secondly, Luke tells us that as a slave, she was exploited by her owners, who made a tidy profit out of her by using her occult powers to predict the future. And she followed Paul and Silas around, screaming, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way of salvation." And it seems that she kept on doing this for many days. Now, what she said was true, but probably not in the sense that she meant it. You see, salvation was a popular topic of conversation in those days. It could mean health or prosperity or rescue from some kind of disaster. But this evil spirit recognised Paul and his friends as God's messengers. And we see in the Gospels, don't we, that evil spirits often recognise Jesus, who usually silenced them and expelled them from the person possessed. And so we see Paul and Silas getting frustrated and disturbed and annoyed by her continuous rantings, which came from a demonic source and hindered the gospel that they were proclaiming. And so Paul says to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And just like with Jesus, the result was immediate. Well, does that sort of thing happen today? Well, yes, I believe it does. And we should believe that Jesus is still bringing release to such captives, and that demonic powers are being defeated through the power of Jesus. But these things need to be approached with much care and prayer and humility. Well, the deliverance of this girl was too much for her owners. Their source of making money had gone. And as one writer puts it, when Paul exorcised the spirit that possessed her, he exorcised their source of income as well. And their anger had very unpleasant consequences for the missionaries, especially Paul and Silas. They're dragged before the magistrates, we read, and the owners accuse them of advocating customs that we Romans ought not to adopt or observe. Now, that charge is actually not true. But to imply that they were anti-Roman in what was a Roman colony was a serious charge. So they're saying, these men are trying to change our customs. They're anti-Roman. These slave owners are very clever, weren't they? They not only hide the real reason for their anger, which is economic, but they also presented their legal charges against the missionaries in terms that appealed to the anti-Semitism of the people. These men are Jews and their racial pride, us Romans. And so they ignite the flames of bigotry. And so we read Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten and thrown into prison, with orders for the jailer to keep a close guard on them. And so they're put in the innermost parts of the prison, and their feet are passed in wooden stocks and left for the night. And as Christians have found throughout history, sadly, the state is often the instrument of persecution. And of course, it's happening today in places like North Korea and China. So how would you have reacted if you'd been Paul and Silas? They'd been preaching in Philippi, but now the preaching of the gospel had come to a dead end. If I'd been them, I think I'd have been pretty miserable and fed up. And certainly no sleep for the missionaries that night, thanks to their pain after being flogged and their uncomfortable position, having their feet in the stocks. But what do we actually read in verse 25? Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to God, with the other prisoners listening in, no doubt astonished. Joy in the midst of suffering, another miracle. Do you remember the apostles' reaction a few chapters earlier, after they'd been flogged by the religious authorities? We're told in Acts chapter 5, they left the Sanhedrin, the religious court, rejoicing, because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. And did that stop them preaching? Well, no. The next verse says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And so with Paul and Silas, rejoicing in prison. As one early church father puts it, the legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. The legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. The presence of God means the potential to praise God. So Paul and Silas could worship in prison because they knew that whether they were free or their feet were in shackles, they belonged to the God of the universe. And so there's a praise service telling how wonderful God is and how he can be trusted in the midst of such circumstances. Joy amidst suffering, a miracle. Then suddenly the foundations of the prison were shaken by a powerful earthquake. Now apparently earthquakes were quite common in that region, so that's not a miracle in itself. But it's the timing of the earthquake that's a miracle. And the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains fell off. And I guess the next thing we might expect logically to happen was for the prisoners to escape. And that, it seems, was what the jailer assumed. And he knew that the penalty for the one who'd failed in his duty of guarding the prisoners was execution. And so he drew his short sword and his dagger and was about to plunge it into his neck or his heart when Paul calls out, "Don't do it. We're all here." And the jailer gets some torches and rushes straight to Paul and Silas, who he seems to have regarded as the cause of the whole shattering event. So how would you have responded if you'd been the jailer? Well, I think he was in shock. An earthquake and the prisoner's willingness to remain amazed him. And so he asked what one writer calls the key religious question of the age. What do I have to do to be saved? Might have even called it the greatest question anyone could ever ask. Effectively, how do I become a Christian? But maybe we should ask, What did the jailer mean by this? Was he actually asking what he needed to do to avoid being killed by the Roman authorities for his dereliction of duty? What must I do to be saved from Roman punishment? Well, certainly I think he was in awe of the supernatural power of the earthquake and Paul and Silas' relationship to him, so that he wanted to escape what they might do to him. And after what had happened, he might have implied, "Will you please tell me how I can get out of this mess?" But the jailer also, I think, was aware of the reputation Paul and Silas had gained in Philippi as they proclaimed the way of salvation. So in light of what had happened, I think it's likely that the jailer recognised that there was a spiritual force behind what had happened. And Paul and Silas were connected with it. And so his question was to know more of what they preached. Well, whatever the jailer precisely meant, Paul was not one to miss an opportunity to speak about Jesus. Well, that's a challenge for all Christians, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, do you look out for opportunities to speak of your faith with others, even if the question about the Christian faith isn't particularly direct? To tell what Jesus offers to anyone who comes to them asking about faith. Well, Paul's reply to the jailer's question is a classic statement of the gospel message, how to become a Christian. Believe in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus. So Paul's answer to the jailer is effectively, jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul says, well, actually, there's nothing you need to do because Jesus has already done everything for you. All you're required to do is believe. And then we read in the next verse that Paul goes on to explain in more detail what he meant. And we see elsewhere in the New Testament what it's all about Jesus. And it's about saying, Jesus is Lord. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I think what Paul said to the jailer was that you must believe in the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness of your sins. You must acknowledge that he died and was raised from the dead so that we might be forgiven, and repent, turn around, be changed by God's power and live in God's ways. And that's the message that's repeated again and again and again in Acts. As we read through Acts, we see that many people came to believe and the church grows hugely. And that's a miracle. God at work. And many such miracles take place wherever the gospel is proclaimed. And so on the back of your sheet, you've got a number of verses from Acts which tell of this happening. So right at the beginning in Acts 2 at Pentecost, Peter preaching to the crowd. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read that 3,000 people believed and were saved that day. Well, the next chapter, Peter, after the healing of the lame man, said to the onlookers, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Well, the next chapter, chapter 4, Peter speaking to the rulers and elders and teachers of the law in Jerusalem. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. In the next chapter we read, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. And then we read that persecution followed, but more and more people still were saved. And there's lots of references also in Acts and the New Testament to people being saved. So again, Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2 verse 42, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A few verses later, The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he writes in Ephesians 2, verse 5, it's by grace that you've been saved. And each conversion, each person saved, is a miracle. So look what happened to the jailer. We read he washed Paul and Silas's wounds, brought them into his house, and set a meal before them. I don't think they got to bed that night. It was a night to remember. The jailer and his entire family had put their trust in the Lord. And we read that they were filled with joy. And filled with joy means a state of great gladness, often involving verbal expression and bodily movement, jumping, leaping, and dancing. A great party. But a Roman jailer treating prison inmates like that? Yes, because he believed and he was converted. It's a miracle. That nighttime feast in the jailer's house set the pattern for the celebration of the growth of the church, for the conversion of many, many people from that day to this. And each conversion is a miracle. So we've been addressing the subject of miracles from the second half of Acts 16. We've seen a spirit of divination expelled by Paul in the name of Jesus, a miracle. Does this happen today? Can God do that today? Yes, absolutely. And then we've seen Paul and Silas freed from prison by an earthquake, which happened at just the right time. Its timing was a miracle. And then the jailer becomes a Christian with all his household. And the way Acts presents all these stories, I think Luke, the writer of Acts, wants us to see that the jailer's conversion was a true miracle. It may be not quite as dramatic as a timely earthquake or even the expulsion of the demonic spirit in the slave girl. But the main purpose of Acts is to tell how the Holy Spirit grew the church all over the world, and that many, many people in all sorts of different countries became Christians and were saved. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a church in North London for one of our granddaughters' baptism. And the vicar preached on Acts chapter 11, which tells how Christians were persecuted and scattered to various places. And as they were scattered, they told people the good news about Jesus. And the verse in that account struck me, as perhaps we consider how we should pray for the sort of miracles that we see in Acts 16. And that verse is in Acts 11, verse 21. We read, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. We need the Lord's hand to be upon us. New Connections Church needs the Lord's hand to be upon them. All the churches nearly need the Lord's hand to be upon them. If God's kingdom is truly to grow in this city, and many, many people are to become Christians. And so for any miracle, we need more than anything to see the Holy Spirit working in our lives and in our churches. So let us pray for God to come to us. Let's beg him to send his Spirit to draw many people into his kingdom, in just as real a way as that Philippian jailer. And so may the Lord's hand be upon us. Let's come to God in prayer and ask for that to happen. Lord, thank you for these verses that we've read in this chapter in Acts. Thank you for the miracles that we read taking place. That slave girl having the evil spirit exorcised out of her. The timing of the earthquake and the freeing of Paul and Silas and the conversion of that jailer and all his household. Lord, we pray to see such miracles today here amongst us and in this city of Ely. But Lord, we realise that we can't do any of these things ourselves. And so we pray, just as that verse in Acts 11 tells us, we pray that the Lord's hand will be with us. We pray that as a consequence of that, many people will believe and turn to you. So help us to be your witnesses, even this week. Help us to take opportunities like Paul had when the jailer asked that question, and tell other people of your wonderful love and how Jesus came to die so that our sins might be forgiven. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.